he could do that, but I don't know if that's really what the popcorn would be meant to do. Should he? You could share it. I think that is exactly what popcorn is meant to do. Popcorn is meant to be shared with our friends. And so let's see if you can help me share our popcorn with our friends. Here, come on. No. Come down. We're going to bring it down. No. So you guys stay seated. And Zach is going to help me steward this popcorn well. Yes, you may. Here, I'll take it, and we can. It's not greasy. Okay. Here's what we're going to do. Everett. Okay, here's a little popcorn. Zach, because you are my good steward, you can have the first one. Now, while we're having a little bit of popcorn, I want to talk to you about the scripture that we heard Henry read this morning. Henry, you did a great job. Thank you so much.
So is he getting the next one?
Sure, that sounds like a good plan.
Can I get the next one?
Because no. Here's the punishment for being the pastor's kids. You guys have to be last. Sorry, guys. So in the scripture that Henry read, are you listening? You gotta listen to get your popcorn. Oops, I'm still losing my microphone. Sorry about that. And no, it just doesn't like my curls sometimes. So, thank you. So, here, do you want some popcorn? You probably can't have popcorn. You can? Okay. So, the scripture talked about being a steward of God's grace. What do you think, given the way we're interacting with this popcorn, what do you think it means to be a steward of grace? I'm getting to Sam. Nope. Here you go. You want some popcorn? Can you hold it? Maybe? Libby, can you? Oop, that's going to spill out. Oop. Marty did predict that there would be a big mess in the front of the sanctuary when I told him this idea. Here, do you want, you hold it. Hold your brothers too. Okay. So what do you think that it means to steward God's grace? Do you think that it means we keep it all for ourselves?
No, it means we be wonderful.
It means you share God's grace. How might you share God's grace? Here goes Sam. Cece, you were being incredibly patient. How might you really share God's grace? Go ahead, Si. Loving other people? What else? Anybody else got an answer for how we might share God's grace? Yeah, Zach, tell us. Sharing, that's a great idea. What else? Are we good to people? Go ahead, Ezra.
Give me popcorn.
Giving popcorn, yes. That might be a very good way to share God's grace. Anything else? So, you, I hope you have learned, can each be a good steward of God's grace, and I hope you will share that knowledge as you go through your week. Is the popcorn any good?
Yeah?
I know. I'm almost there. There you go. You hate being the pastor's kids? Sorry, dude. And the eldest. Yeah, you were doomed, child. Oops. Okay. Now, everybody has popcorn? Now, before you go back to your seat, let's say a prayer. You can repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for popcorn,
and for grace,
and for grace,
and for love.
Help us share them all. Amen.
Thank you, God. Actually, the mine is my popcorn also. I think you have.
Thank you. Let us pray. Lord, make us your people, called to do your work. We pray this morning for our fellow travelers on the road. We lift up those who have gone on ahead and the loved ones they have left behind. Watch over Carol's sister, Myra, who lost her husband, David, suddenly to a heart attack last week. Be with the family of Peter Trexler, longtime professor at Juniata College, who also died this last week. Bless, too, the family of Joyce Roth. Prayers for Randy and his family as he officiates his nephew Nate's memorial service. Take care of Dale as he continues to heal after his hospitalization this week. May the new pacemaker do its job and bring relief. We are so glad to have him with us again in worship. Bless Harriet at the Oaks. May she have peaceful and pain-free days in this strange season of life. Watch over Don and Tom in the midst of cancer treatments. We lift up Bob and Rebecca's sister-in-law, Julie, with GI issues that have returned. Bring healing, we pray. We pray for Cindy's mother, Jane, continuing to make progress on her new treatment program. Watch over Gene, recovering at the Woodlands following his hospitalization this week. And take care of Steve's friend, Marion, while she recovers from a fall. God, we pray for little Eli, hospitalized with RSV and pneumonia. Keep him breathing, God. Care tenderly for his parents, Aaron and Kim, his sibling, Lyndon, and his grandparents, Donna and Lauren, as they are afraid. Lord, have mercy. Thank you for the healing that has happened in the last couple of days. Continue to bring him out. We lift up Drew, who's having difficulty swallowing and will need surgery. And we pray for his mother, Patty, with health challenges of her own, including chronic pain. Bring relief. Bless Kim as she takes care of her mother living in a new home and needing surgery. Lord, we pray with gratitude for the young people among us who read scripture and bring life into worship. God, please be with a dear friend awaiting biopsy results. May we, as stewards of your manifold grace, hold the Christ light for her and for each other in this nighttime of our fear. We thank you for the blessing of the assurance that we are given, not just grace, but manifold grace. Make us your people, O God, set apart to do your work. Help us to see your calling, the ways you are inviting us to be at work throughout our daily lives. We pray for the people of Israel and Gaza. Give their leaders the courage and grace to break the cycles of vengeance. Give us the wisdom to know how to be true peacemakers there and around the world. We pray for the people of Ukraine and Russia, the people of Sudan and Nigeria. Bring peace. Please, we see the violence this week, even in our own nation. Show us the way, Lord, and may we find the will to follow it. Let us hold the Christ light, shining brightly, inviting the world into a different way. May we be faithful stewards of all that you have entrusted to us, living faithfully wherever you call us. Make us equal to the task, we pray, in your name. Amen. Amen.
I doubt that it will surprise any of you too much to know that weekday mornings are quite boisterous in the Latimer household. There is typically a chorus of reminders. Brush your teeth. You have to get water into your backpack. It's almost time for the bus. Get something to eat. You have to get dressed. Keep moving. The bus is going to be here. Backpacks, get your backpacks and a fleece. Ben, is your storytelling distracting the kids or is it helping? The bus is coming. Now, everyone knows the drill. The bus comes at the same time 5 days a week. But the reminders, in theory, keep everyone on track right up till the end. Our scripture reading this morning is full of reminders, things that we already know. Yet it began with the ominous words, "The end of all things is near." And I will confess that when I hear that phrase, the first image that comes to my mind is some guy on a street corner yelling at passersby, "The end is near." But I suspect that Peter had a different tone of voice in mind when he was writing this. In the verses that lead up to what we heard read, it is very clear that Peter is writing to a church that is being persecuted, to people who are suffering. They're getting ridiculed for not living their lives like everyone else, for not being extravagant in their food or their drink or in their judgment of others. And he is trying to offer them comfort, not condemnation. And so the reminders that Peter lists could be heard more like the reminders to catch the bus. It's possible his tone is encouraging, not ominous or threatening. The message is not, "The end is near, so sit back and watch what God does." Instead, it's, "We have work to do, so don't sit back." The message feels to me closer to being like, "You already know what to do. Keep loving each other. You've almost made it to the end. Keep moving. The horizon's not so far off. Keep sharing hospitality and grace. The time's almost here. The bus is almost here." Peter tells the church, "God has given you work to do in the world, and it matters that you do it." Now, our relationship to work is varied and quite complex when you start thinking about it. Some of us do work to which we feel called. Some have retired from their working life. Still others work just to put food on the table or pay the rent. Some do work that is highly valued by our society. And some do work that no one else wants to do. Some love our work, some hate it, and many are somewhere in between depending on the day. Now, we can get stuck thinking of work as only the things we do for which we are compensated, which limits our view to leave out the caregiving or running a household or community organizing or serving on a committee or a board or coaching a child's team or feeding our family kinds of work that many of us engage in each and every day. God has given you work to do in the world, and it matters that you do it, which is not the same as God has given you a job. It's closer to, God has given you gifts and a calling to use them. Now, many of us are uncomfortable with that language, the language of calling. We typically only talk about it in terms of ministry and clergy. We call people into the ministry. We call pastors to come to our church, but we hire a director of human resources. We hire an administrative assistant. We hire a store clerk. Yet, I would argue that we are each called. You are called. Each of you. It's really a shame that we've so narrowed this view of calling and of God's calling in our lives to something that only some of us might receive, or something that requires us to have a particular type of job. Kathleen Cahalan, in her essay on the stewardship of work, tells the story of a woman named Barbara. Barbara is questioning her professional direction. She's feeling guilty because the gifts she has, the skills she has, are marketing skills. And she's worried that what she does doesn't matter and that it won't have any lasting good. A counselor told Barbara something that has stuck with her. You know, you don't have to be working for a nonprofit to be doing something noble. Providing for your family is noble. Being a good, kind manager and coworker is noble. There are many things you can do on a daily basis that do broader good. And so as we reflect on how we might steward our work, how we might care for the resources and gifts we've been given so that they can do what they are meant to do, maybe this is the reminder that we need from Peter. You are called. God has given you work to do in the world, and it matters that you do it. This is Peter's reminder in the letter as well. He tells the church, the end is near, the horizon is near, so keep going strong because it matters. It matters to the world. Your work has value. No matter your job or your particular gift sets, your work has value because of who you are. You are a steward of the grace of God. You are a steward of the grace of God. Peter says, no matter where you are, speak to others as one speaking the very words of God. Serve with the strength and vigor of God because you are a steward of grace. You are. These gifts you have been given, they're grace. The calling on your life, it's grace. And grace is meant to be extended, meant to be shared, spread, expanded. A lot like popcorn. Grace is a resource that can be used anywhere and everywhere we find ourselves, in whatever work or job or task we happen to be doing. How would it change your daily interactions if you truly believed that? Or if you chose to live and speak as if you did? How would you talk to people if you took seriously that you are God's image in the world, in your workplace, in the grocery store, the park, and that your words are the very words of God, as Peter writes? In the spaces where you get paid, and then the ones where you do not, how might you tend to grace in ways that send it spiraling out beyond you? Being a steward of God's grace at all times and in all situations feels overwhelming. Did you notice that? Impossible, even. And so I feel like I should confess to you that even with all of the reminders and all of the encouragement in our morning routine, we missed the bus like 4 times in the last 2 weeks. And I'm pretty sure that our worst days were the ones that followed my sermon on stewarding your time. And the irony of that is not lost on me. But part of being a good steward, of caring for and tending to a resource we've been given, is also recognizing that that resource is a gift for us too. If we steward grace in the ways that we share it, we must also steward it in ways that let it seep into us, that let it soak in. We need grace. We're not gonna get it all right. We are going to forget what we are supposed to do or who we are supposed to be. We are gonna miss the bus, or we're gonna not run all the way through the finish line sometimes. It's going to happen. We're gonna get impatient or judgy or speak harshly or devalue our own gifts or wonder if what we're doing even matters a little bit at all. So there is something very reassuring to me that grace is what is given in those moments for us to steward. Grace is given. Not punishment, not abandonment, grace. The bus is almost here. You know what you need to do. Love each other genuinely, because love covers a multitude of sins. Open your homes and your lives to one another without complaining. Use your gifts, because each of you have them, and you are each called. Be a faithful steward of God's grace. Remember that when you are speaking, you speak as one who speaks God's very words. Serve. Use the strength God gives you to share and to serve, so that in all things, God may be honored through Jesus, and to him may be the power and the glory forever and always. Amen. As you go, consider how you begin the work of each day this week. Whether that is work for which you are compensated or simply the tasks at hand, may you remember that you carry the presence of God within you in all places. So respond with love and warmth, justice and joy, kindness and service. May you steward grace in ways that make you able to love Christ in all who share in your life this week. Go in grace, siblings in faith. Amen.
Amen.